All right. So, well, let's begin as we always do. And let me say, hey, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, good morning. Thanks for being here and welcome back. And let's talk about this week's Torah portion. As you know, the last few weeks we have been into the book of Genesis. So this is literally Bereshit, Parsha number 3. It's called Lech Lecha. And after very densely packed portions, the first one, the first part of Genesis, which is the story of the first 1,000 years, then the second 1,000 years, or first 10 generations, next 10 generations, if you like, we get around now to the introduction to the patriarch, to at this point the fellow who is called Abram. And I love the introduction here too, and the name of the parsha, because it's basically Lech Lecha. And it begins like this. Now Yahuwah said unto Abram, Lech Lecha. And basically it's get thee up, get thee out of your country, away from your kin, your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And of course, I can't help but think, hey, you know, in a lot of respects, this is come out of her. This is a commandment that I believe we are to pay great attention to nowadays. And interestingly enough, it's also the same commandment that was given to the first patriarch. He too was to leave and to get up and go to a place that was probably, if you think about it from our context, would have been kind of scary. He was also in a pagan land, and he was asked to do a whole lot of things by faith. And he obeys. He heads south. Now, I usually make this point. I've made it a lot lately, but it bears repeating, because oftentimes I'll hear people tell me things like, oh, well, you know, I can't leave, got a job. Can't leave, got the kids. Can't leave, wife won't go, or the husband won't go, or I'm too old to do that. Well, wait a second. Abram was 75 years old when he up and departed Haran. If it's not a good excuse for him, I'm going to say it's probably not that great of an excuse for most of us. So let's pick it up where basically this story kind of goes. I'm going to pick and choose. We're going to go through some of the major elements of it this morning. And, of course, there, as always, are some things I want to go into some more detail on here, specifically having to do with the compare and contrast. Where are we? Where was Abram? What did he do? What can we learn from it? Those kind of things. So let's give the quick synopsis of kind of the sequence of events here. First, he hears. Right? This is the portion where the words in red begin things. Get thee up. This is Abram listening and hearing directly from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I can hear a lot of people thinking, well, you know, I don't get talked to like that. That would probably be at the top of our list of excuses. We'll come back to that one, believe me. But he does hear, and he obeys. He shamars, he shema, he leaves, he heads south, and then, right away, he receives the promise. And later, as we'll see not only in this Torah portion, but in the next several to come, he gets tested. I will at least up front submit that this is kind of a template, a pattern for things that a lot of us are going to have to see and go through. Hopefully we hear. Hopefully we obey. And if we will do those things, the promise is already there for us. And rest assured, we'll probably also get tested. So, it has been said that Abram is kind of the model for faith. I was planning on doing this in a minute, but I'll do it right now because, well, it's important. As I say that, most of you are probably thinking, oh yeah, where did I read that? Well, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. And this is the sequence. This is the faith of the various people that are being outlined here in this book. By faith, Abraham, it says, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So by faith, we see that a lot of stuff happens. But honestly, I would have started earlier, and I have. I think it's by faith that Abram left the place that he was to begin with. And that really is the place where his story starts, is when he listens and he goes. So here's the question. And this is the thing I think that if we're going to look at Abram and ask ourselves, well, what can we learn from the guy? A whole lot of stuff. We'll talk about him for several weeks here. This guy is a model in so many respects. Oh, I also like the fact, and I keep mentioning this as we go through it, that he's human. He does make an occasional mistake, and we see that. He's good about it. We can relate to him, perhaps for all of those reasons. And again, he was 75 years old when all this starts. So he's got a lot of wisdom under his belt, a lot of miles under his belt. He also would have some excuses, again, that we don't have. So let's ask it. Okay, here's what I would say is the question for today. What's Abram got that we don't? Really, right? Because if he's going to get up and go, if he has the ability to come out of her, if he's dealing with a lot of things, yeah, not necessarily the same technology, but certainly a lot of the same paganism. As a matter of fact, a lot of the same fake gods. What's he got that we don't? Well, a lot of folks would immediately say, oh, old faith. By faith, Abram did these things. Okay, he's the model for faith. All right, got that. But wait a second. Really? He is a model for faith. I'm not gonna discount that at all. But if that's the case, then we ought to aspire to at least demonstrate what it is that he showed us. So while that's important, I'm not gonna let that be an excuse. What's he got that we don't? Faith. Well, we're supposed to have that. So let's put that on the wall for a second, kind of put a mark there and say, okay, we'll come back to that. What differences then? In the way that he walks in accord with his faith, what can we see? If there are excuses in here, let those come right out now too. Okay, here's the first easy one. He heard directly from God. That's what people are going to say. Yeah, oh, he heard the voice. Okay, now if I heard the voice, I could do that. Oh, really? Wait a minute. Not so fast. He heard it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Yah. Okay, we've got that. But by comparison, folks, we have his word in genuine print. We got it in writing. We got the words in red. We can pick it up and refer to it anytime we want. Not only that, we got more of it. We've heard the story of Abram. We've heard the story of his son and his son. We've heard the story of his son's son's sons. We've heard the story of David. We've heard the story of Solomon. We heard the story of Yahushua a long time later. We know the whole story of Moshe in the Exodus. We know all about the various things that are written down. If anything, we got a lot more hearing that we could have been doing than Abram did. He didn't have any of those later witnesses. He just heard this one thing, get up and go. And he got up and went. Okay, I'm not gonna allow that to be an excuse. Let's just continue. Okay, by faith, Abraham is what Hebrews 11:8 points out. And I'll contend that, again, he did a lot of things here by faith. We're going to see example after example of how his faith is tested and what he does. And we'll go through some of those. But I keep wanting to come back to this question. What's Abram at this point got that we don't? Well, I guess one of those things is a new name. He doesn't get the new name till a little bit later on. We're going to see that in this week's Torah portion too. Another thing that he's got, this one at least is kind of interesting, he's got Lot. He's got other things too. He's got servants. He's got his wife Sarai. But interestingly enough, he has this fellow Lot, his nephew, who's with him. And I made a bigger deal of this last night. I won't go through it in detail. I usually talk about it each year. But it says here when he first comes out, heads down south, he has the following folks with him. And Lot went with him. Ito is the Hebrew word there. And that implies that he went with him, but he went with him in a subordinate role. Later on, when he comes back up out of Egypt, the word that is used is emo in the Hebrew, which is also translated into the same English. Okay, he went with him. What's the difference? Well, in this case, it would seem that at that point, at least Lot perceives himself as being in an equal role with Abram. So again, what's Abram got? He's got this fellow Lot. And Lot is an interesting character story and study as well. Okay, Lot gets into trouble. In this portion, we see that Lot's he decides when they split up, right? He wants to go to that really wonderful shining city, not on a hill, on a plain. He picks Sodom. Arguably not the best choice. The very next verse tells us Sodom isn't such a great place. It's full of wickedness. Kind of like Mos Eisley Spaceport, right? A hub of scum and villainy. But this is the place where he decides to go. Later on in this battle of the four kings versus the five kings, evil versus evil, Lot gets taken. And it's Abram that has to come and bail him out. Literally, go to battle and bring him home. And then, of course, in later Torah portions, we're going to see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot barely makes it out. He's not real anxious, it would seem, about even going. And he, then falls into a little bit of a difficulty with his two daughters, commits incest. And that's a whole other story. But the bottom line seems to be, here's a fellow Lot who, in some respects, he's called a righteous man. I guess certainly by comparison to the men of Sodom, he's a genuine tzaddik. But on the scale of things, he ain't that hot. That would be kind of my general summary of all the stories here. Is it fair to say a lot of us are dealing with lots? Lots of lots as we look around? In other words, what's Abram got that we don't? He's got Lot? Well, we got a lot of lots. Most of us could say we have family members, we've got children, we've got people we're dealing with in our lives that may aspire to a little bit of righteousness. Hopefully we're trying to show them, follow Abram's example. But the bottom line is, we still have to deal with lots of lots. So it's not an excuse, but it's certainly something of a parallel that might help to give us some ideas about the things we can learn from Abram. Abram does well in life. He and Lot both become very wealthy, and a lot of that seems to be as a result of obedience. One other comment I guess I want to make on the story itself. I already just mentioned the event associated with the battle of the four kings versus the five kings. First war that's described in Scripture. And who these folks are is interesting. It may or may not be that Amraphel, as some would say, is either Hammurabi or perhaps the same fella with a different name, Nimrod. He is king of Babylon, of Shinar at the time. Plenty of blame to go around in the battle. It doesn't look like Abraham chooses sides. Simply looks like he goes in and rescues his nephew and his house. And when it's all said and done, he doesn't particularly want the king of Sodom having any claims that it was he who made Abram rich. And he makes that very clear. And yet, when all of this is said and done, this is kind of interesting. Abram takes his 318 trained men with him, and they go into battle. And we've just seen a bunch of kings get whooped in this battle. Now, maybe they're a little bit on the weakened side at this point, but Abram doesn't hesitate. He goes and does the right thing. Now, if you notice this, chapter 15 is the very next place. It says, after all of these things, in other words, immediately following the battle and the rescue of Lot and the women and the stuff, the word of Yahuwah comes to Abram in a vision. And what does he tell him? Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. This is where the line Magen Abraham comes from, the shield of Abraham. That's what he is. But it's funny, isn't it, that we hear fear not right after this guy's just pretty well done something most of us would say is a pretty fearless act, an act that takes great courage. And he's not told fear not about going into that battle. He's told fear not about what? I haven't got an heir. I'm kind of worried that it's going to be Eleazar. You know, my good guy, he's a servant. But he's going to inherit all of these promises. Is that what you're talking about? I'd like some kind of an indication on that score. Fear not. And he's told, oh, that's not going to be your heir. But isn't it interesting, folks? As far as faith is concerned, and the kinds of things that it would seem Abram is concerned about, you'd think that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh knows that. That's why he says, fear not here. And he's not telling him, fear not about physical things. He's not telling him, fear not about any of the pagans you're dealing with, and this land that you're in that's full of what would seem to be some pretty nasty people in some cases. Matter of fact, he's already been down into Egypt. He ended up telling his wife, Sarai, tell him you're my sister. Not completely untrue. It's the 80-20 rule there, or even the 50-50 rule. She is his sister. She's also his wife. He doesn't want that coming out. Does seem like he is afraid of being killed there. but not so much here. Funny, right? The kind of things that we're afraid of, the kind of things that scare us, and the kind of things that other people would think ought to scare us, and they really don't. Somehow or other, as we look at this man's life, there's a lot of those kind of things in here that can give us some indications. It's immediately following this, too, the promise of an heir. And not only the promise of an heir, and the fact that his seed is going to be a multitude, he's already heard that. Now he's hearing it a little bit differently. Nope, it's not Eliezer that's going to be your heir. It's going to be somebody that literally comes from your own loins. Your seed. I mean literally, your seed. And then, of course, coming back full circle to this concept of by faith Abram, it says, and he believed. Now, I don't like the implications here, because it does say Ba-Yahuwah, but it's not necessarily a good rendering in the way that we would translate it. He believed the things that he was told by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's not that he believes that he exists. Other places we see words like, well, even the demons believe and tremble. It's not merely that he exists. That's not what it means to walk in the kind of faith that Abram has. He believes that what he is hearing here is true. He doesn't just believe that he's hearing from somebody. He believes that he can count on it. In a way that is the essence of the kind of faith we're trying to wrap our heads around here. It's the kind of thing that the same verse tells us. It is that. It is the way that he believed what he was told. He's already shown he's willing to get up and go in response. That's an action based on a faith, based on something that he heard. But what we're fixing to see from this point forward is more so. Somehow or other, if it comes to this idea of, okay, what kind of faith is it we're talking about here? What is it really that distinguishes this man who wasn't afraid of going into battle? He wasn't afraid of so many other things. He was concerned that if he took his wife down into Egypt, they might kill him for that. Hey, you know what? I guess if they kill him for that, he hasn't addressed the heir thing yet. Think about that, folks. At the point where he goes down into Egypt and he tells his wife Sarai, who as far as he knows is barren and likely to remain so, he still has this nagging doubt that we see expressed later about who is going to be his heir. In other words, the fear that is expressed here palpably in this part of the story is probably at the heart of why he told his wife what he did before. And he's told, look up to heaven, count the stars. If you can count them, that's how numerous your seed's going to be. And he believed specifically that what he was told was true. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now notice one other thing, verse 6, 7, and 8 here. He believed first. Scripture tells us he believed. Done deal. Now he asks, O Yahuwah Adoni, my Lord, how can I know? It's not just that he's asking for a sign. How can I know? How can I yada? What kind of in my heart, beyond doubt, understanding can he give me on this? Because this kind of blows my mind is basically what it's being said here. All right, you want the answer? This is a funny answer. Go get yourself some stuff. 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old she-goat, ram, 3-year-old turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Divide them in half. Going to make a brit. Going to cut a covenant here. And at this point, I presume that because the idea of cutting a covenant seems to be ingrained in the culture, that Abram knew what was fixing to go on. He cuts them in half. He divides them. But he doesn't walk through the pieces along with the smoking torch. He doesn't walk there along with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Flaming torch. Smoking furnace. That's what passes between the pieces. In other words, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh does his half of the deal, and it turns out his half of the deal is 100% of the deal. Abram is asleep through it. He has the vision, but he doesn't participate. He's not going to be held responsible for what's going on here. But nevertheless, his question is being answered. How shall I know that I will inherit it? He gets the covenant cut. And in the very next line, now this is kind of where we come to what I would call the climax of the story, still kind of dealing with this issue of faith. How do I know? How do I wrap my head around this? What does it really mean to believe? Okay, it's one thing to say I hear, right? So it's one thing to say the prayer. I said the sinner's prayer, got my get out of hell free card. Don't ever have to do anything again. That seems to be the modern church position. Folks, you know that irritates me no end. Okay, A, the prayer's not in the book anywhere. And B, show me your faith by your works. That's in there afterwards too, and people don't tend to do that. If you love me, says Yahushua, John 14:15, keep my commandments. Can't we do something simple like that? In other words, well, and this is in John as well, in the same chapter. Don't tell me about your faith, show me. Somehow or other, I can't help but think of a song from My Fair Lady. Show me. That's literally the title of the song. Show me. Don't tell me about it. Don't give me a bunch of words. Now, words are great. We can speak the world into existence by words, but it's not enough. You want to have faith? You want to show me your faith? Show me your faith by your actions. Abram did that. But that evidently still wasn't enough. Not enough just to leave. He's going to be tested. Sages say he was tested 10 times. No doubt about it, he was tested over and over again. And we see kind of a continuing series of things in his life, all of which make this same point. He has just finished receiving the covenant. He didn't participate in the covenant except as a sleeper. And then the very next chapter, immediately, continues to address his concerns. What's it say? Sarai, Abram's wife, she is barren. She did have a handmaid. We're going to see this addressed in two separate ways here. I've always thought this was fascinating. And it's almost like, let me try this again slightly differently. It's almost like we're seeing the buildup of faith and the demonstration in a two-part process. Now, you will hear a lot of people, and I'm not on board with this camp, that says, oh, Abram failed. He accepted Hagar as a wife, and that shows a lack of faith. No, it doesn't. Let's read the story briefly. It says, Sarai, Abram's wife, she was barren. She hasn't, in all of these years, borne him any children. She did, however, have Hagar, this Egyptian handmaiden. And she goes to her husband and doesn't tell us in Scripture if there was anything that was shared with Sarai about this vision. I kind of tend to suspect there was. Can't prove it. Again, that's one of those things where Scripture is silent on it. So I'm not going to build doctrine other than to say, hey, I have a suspicion these folks talked. Why would she do this otherwise, right? She eventually comes to Abram. She says, look, behold, Yahuwah is the one who has restrained me from bearing. That's why I am barren. So look, I would like you to take as a wife my handmaid, Hagar, and perhaps through her, I can be builded up. In other words, she's literally saying, look, I can't have children personally. I want you to take Hagar, literally go into Hagar. Yes, you know what we're talking about here. And it says, Abram hearkened to the voice. He heard and he obeyed what Sarai told him. And he did as was said. He took Hagar the Egyptian after he had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan to be his wife. Sarai gave Hagar to her husband to be his Isha, his wife. And he, in fact, consummated that relationship. She conceived. Now, here's where the problem happens. Problem happens that Hagar gets a bit uppity at this point. And it says her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, Sarai's not happy about this, as you might expect. I gave my handmaid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. So, I'd like Yahuwah to judge between me and, no, not her, you. When I read that, I can't help but think that if there's fault to be had here, it's not in the taking of Hagar. It's in the fact that it would seem Abram did not handle the situation well. He didn't make sure that Hagar knew that this was Sarai, his wife, that was in fact responsible for the situation, and that she was still subordinate in that regard. And he failed, it would seem, to do what he needed to do. Instead of taking the responsibility himself as head of house, he delegated it to Sarai. Behold, she's in your hand. Do what you think is good in your eyes. And Sarai basically kicked butt and take names. She dealt harshly with Hagar. And as a result, the woman who was with child fled. So we have the story about the angel and all that kind of stuff. And Hagar, in fact, now gets a visit. She gets a word from the messenger of Yahuwah as well. She's told two things. Return to Shuva. Go back to your mistress. Lose the attitude. Submit yourself under her hands. And furthermore, there's a promise here to you and to your son through Abram. I'll multiply your seed. The seed you're carrying, that it'll not be numbered for multitude. So there's both there's blessing and no shortage of fault to go around here. But Hagar at least does return. She's told his name's going to be Ishmael. Literally, El will hear. She has her own vision. The well gets named, and then eventually she does bear the son. Abraham called the name of the son Ishmael. He was, at this point, 86 years old when Hagar bears him a son, Ishmael. Now, we got 13 more years that pass. Now, I got the young boy. Ishmael is now age 13. Abram is 99 years old. And now, again, Yahuwah appears to him, and he says, Ani El Shaddai. It's translated as God Almighty. I like El, the All-Sufficient One, there. And what's he told? Kind of like what we see a number of places in Scripture. Be perfect as I am perfect. Be wholehearted. Be tamim. Whole, complete. Second time we've seen this word tamim in Scripture. First time was with Noah. He was tamim. He was perfect. He was whole. He was complete in his generations. We get the word perfect, I think, a little bit twisted. It's not a great translation for tamim. It's part of the problem. Be wholehearted, be complete. Get your act together here. Walk in a way that is, in fact, a demonstration of who you are in me. And what? What's going to happen? I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. He is repeating something that Abram's already been told. He fell on his face, and Elohim listens. And continues. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be father of a multitude of nations. Now, at this point, Abram is thinking, what? This is going to be through Ishmael. He has walked in obedience up until this point. We've seen some testing going on. There is a son as promised. So far, all of this is completely in accord with what Abram thinks is a pretty reasonable outcome from the prophecies, literally from the promises that he's heard. Now, to my mind, this is a key part of this whole idea of what's Abram got that we don't? How do we get to this place of demonstrating the faith that he has in his walk? He didn't spring, he being the creator, didn't spring a whole lot of stuff on Abram up front. He's bringing him down a path of learning and understanding. And at this point, I'm not counting the steps, I guess, but he gets renamed. He now has a son. Son's 13 years old. He knows, presumably, what Hagar knows, that this fellow, Ishmael, is going to be a father of many nations. Seed won't be numbered for multitude. But is that the same promise? Is it similar? Certainly it's an aspect. Is there more? Is there not? There are things Abram doesn't know yet. I guess you could say he sees through a glass darkly. He certainly has seen that as he has walked this path and done the things that he's been told to do, there are blessings. But obviously it ain't done. Now he gets the new name. No more will your name be called Abram. He gets the hey, one of the syllables out of the ineffable name of the Almighty, Yod Hey Vav Hey. He gets a hey added to his name. Father of a multitude of nations, I have made you. Wait a second. Okay, now that's past tense. The father of a multitude of nations, I have made you already. This is done. Okay, so far so good. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Wait, that sounds like future tense. And I will make nations out of you. Well, that's obviously future tense. Kings will come out of you. Okay, the process has been started though, right? And I will establish, here's future tense again, my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be an Elohim, an El unto them and to their seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all this land of Canaan, this place where you've been for a while. And it'll be for an everlasting possession and I'll be their Elohim. And then he continues and he says, look, as for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed. Every male among you will be circumcised. I always pause here and think, you got to wonder, right? Does Abram know what that word means? Circumcisions. Oh, what's that? What's circumcision? You want me to what? Right? You can almost picture the comedy routine here. Because presumably at this point, maybe the word has been used before. But I kind of expect that there needs to be some explanation given. How are you going to do this? I'm going to do what? Okay. All right. Okay. You say so. Yep. You'll be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign, an oath, a token of a covenant between me and you. 8 days old and above. You do it on the eighth day. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male, throughout your generations, whether he's born in your house or bought with kesef, silver, of foreigners, not of your seed. He that's born in your house, he that's bought with your silver, your kesef, must be circumcised. My covenant will be literally in your flesh. It's an everlasting covenant. And by the way, if there are folks, males, who aren't circumcised, they will be cut off from his people, because they have broken my covenant. All right, so now we've got a whole lot of stuff being laid out. This is a big day for Abram. He's going to get renamed on this very self-same day. It's going to tell us he's going to go out, take everybody in the house, and get them circumcised. And now we come to this. Going to rename Sarai, too. Her name is now going to be Sarah. She also gets a hey. Sarah shall her name be, and I'll bless her. Are you sitting down, Abram? Abraham, at this point? I'm going to give her a son of her own. Yeah, I'm going to bless her. She will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Now, here's where I pause. This goes, again, back to the faith thing. And there's an element of this that I just absolutely love. Anybody's heard me teach through this before understands the significance of the Hebrew word. Yitzchak. Laughter. Somehow or other, folks, I'm going to suggest that faith and laughter have a really intimate association. And you know what? If we really want to understand faith, I think we need to spend some time thinking about laughter, too. Got a lot of laughing going on in here and in the following Torah portions. And laughter can be of multiple kinds. And the Hebrew word, literally, can be, with different vowel pointers, can mean something which is literally a blessed thing, or mocking. Mocking is also same root Hebrew word. Yitzchak. Different vowel pointers, but at root, you can laugh in a loving, literally joyful way, or in a mocking, disgusting, I don't believe a word out of your stinking mouth kind of way, or worse. It's all got to do with laughter. I guess we could say the same about faith, right? There's the kind of faith that moves mountains, the kind of faith that says, I believe, and the kind of faith that says, I'm just going through the motions. So after all of this, Abram first
leaves. He's told about the covenant. Going to be a multitude of nations coming out of you. Going to bless you. Going to bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. All right, we're getting there. Then we see Hagar, okay? Sarai says at that point, I take my handmaid, go into her, put your seed in her. Maybe that'll do it. And indeed, it kind of does. Ishmael comes from that union. Going to be nations that come from him, as it turns out. Maybe not the greatest example, but nevertheless, it's a partial fulfillment of the promises. It made sense to Abram at the time. He walks it on out. And now we get to this point. Going to get you a new name. Want you to bear this sign in your flesh. A pretty, it's tough, but hey, you know, you've been through tougher before. Do it. He does. As for your wife, she gets a new name. All right, great. I'm with you. Adoni, I'm with you. What else? She's going to bear you the promised son. You say, what? Okay, now I'm going to do this a little bit. I'm not going to say Bill Cosby. I like Bill Cosby growing up. And of course, nowadays he's politically incorrect. But you can kind of picture this, right? Okay, I'm with you. All along, Father, you've been asking me to do these things. And I did them. And here we are. But you're telling me now, Sarah, my 90-year-old wife, I've been sleeping with her for decades and decades at this point. Nothing's happened yet. Now I'm a pretty old dude. How old? 99. She's 90. And you're saying, what? He fell upon his face and he eats cocked. He laughed. Does he not believe? Is he showing a lack of faith? I don't think so at all. Is this derisive laughter? No, as a matter of fact, it's kind of laughter that's going to give the child a name. I think Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh fully expected it. He made us to laugh. The laughter here is, it's joyful. But it really, really, really says something about faith. Let me read the verse. Abram, now Abraham, fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, doesn't say he said it out loud, but presumably it doesn't matter, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Because by the time it happens, right, he's going to be that old. And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, shall she bear now, for crying out loud? And, oh, by the way, as part of this, there is also a pang. This Abram, who's been told, fear not, having to do with the child. Fear not, concerning your heir. Whoa, wait a second. Whoa, I'm just thinking about this. Ishmael, my son. Oh, that he might live before you. Are you telling me he ain't going to make it? No, says the response. No, not at all. But it is Sarah, your Isha, who is in fact going to bear you a son, too. You will call his name, Laughter, Yitzhak, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And listen, I'm hearing you, man. As for Ishmael, I have listened to you. I've heard you. Shema. And behold, I have blessed him, and I will bless him. I'm going to make him fruitful. I'll multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes will come from him. I'll make him a great nation. But let's be clear here. My covenant is going to be established with Yitzhak, son of Laughter, whom Sarah, newly renamed, shall in fact bear unto you, this set time in the next year. Abraham goes out. He does the circumcision. All the men of his house. Everybody. As commanded. He followed through. And that is the end of the Torah portion, but it's not the end of the discussion. Because we got really these two things that I'm going to keep coming back to. What's Abram got that we don't? Okay. By faith, Abraham. Key words out of Hebrews 11. It starts.
Maybe it starts before this even, but Scripture doesn't relate that. So I'm going to suggest that it starts at least in the part of Scripture we have, whether we have Jubilees or some of the oral tradition and commentaries or not. At the point where Abram gets up and goes, he comes out of her, his story begins in the book of Bereshit, other than his birth and, you know, his early movements. This is where we follow him in detail. He hears, he obeys, he heads south, he receives the promise, and he continues to get tested. So what's he got that we don't? Well, faith. And he also has, at this point, literally at the end of this week's Torah portion, he's got laughter too. Now next week, and we'll come back to this, we're going to see Sarai, now Sarah, she too. She's going to chuckle. No, she's going to laugh too. And then she's going to deny it. She's embarrassed about it. But what is it about laughter that's so concerned? I'm going to suggest maybe that it's laughter that is endemic to this man's house. Have we thought about that? You want a name for his son? It's got to do with laughter, the promised seed. I bet you, we see a lot of things associated with Abraham, right? You look at the Hebrew, most sages will tell you, you want a single word to describe this fellow Abraham, it's chesed. Kindness. It gets translated, right, in that famous set of commentary by Paul about love, all the attributes of love. And the word there literally is chesed. That's what we're talking about. Charity is another way that some Bibles render it. Okay, I think chesed. Well, chesed is bigger than love. It's bigger than charity. It's also sometimes referred to as hospitality. Abram was famous. Came by Abram's house. We're going to see this in next week's portion too. Settle down. He's going to fix a meal. This guy had an open door policy. Can you kind of imagine that a house like that is filled with laughter? I picture Abram laughing with people he's only just met. Somehow or other, when it comes to faith, this element of being able to laugh, we hear people laugh in the face of danger, okay? It's not derisive laughter with Abram. It's joyful laughter. All right, at this point, I was thinking about this, and I remembered a bunch of quotes, but just one of them kind of sticks in my mind. Maybe you've read a book. At the time I was growing up, this fellow was far and away my favorite author. Robert Anson Heinlein, science fiction author, wrote a whole bunch of books. Moon is a Harsh Mistress, probably my favorite. Certainly one of them, though, the one he's arguably the most famous for, is called Stranger in a Strange Land. And it literally, I'll admit it, and I think Heinlein would have too, it's a ripoff of the Messiah story. Okay, it might even have some derisive elements. A lot of folks would say, that Heinlein was not a believer. For a non-believer, he wrote a whole lot, he used a whole lot of scriptural themes. Stranger in a Strange Land is right out of Genesis. It describes, of all people, Abraham, specifically. And of course, Stranger in a Strange Land, like I've already said, is really the story about a fellow. If you haven't read it, it's a fellow who is born on Mars. He is a stranger in a strange land, brought, raised by Martians, and basically the mission that sent him to Mars, where he was born. Everybody died except the young child, who was then raised by the kind of weird, very technologically advanced Martians. He comes home. They bring him a second Mars mission 20 years later, brings him back. And a lot of stuff happens, and that's the story. Okay, I glossed over a lot. But towards the end of the story here, there's a place where this fellow, whose name is Valentine Michael Smith, is trying to understand mankind. He is one of them, but he's not, right? He is, in fact, too, a stranger in a strange land. And there's a scene which I love, and I won't describe here in detail because it's a little bit off topic. But nevertheless, he sees something, and he starts doing something that up until this point in the story he's never been able to do. He has never understood why people laugh. He doesn't get laughter. He doesn't get humor. You see this in a lot of sci-fi, right? Data doesn't get humor in the Star Trek movies. There's a lot of Vulcans don't get humor, right? A lot of folks don't understand humor. And at the point where Valentine Michael Smith sees something, he just doubles over and all of a sudden he gets it and he laughs his head off. And he stands up and he says the following. And I'm going to say there is truth in this, and there's also the 80-20 rule. It's not all of it. Okay? What he says, and when I was a kid, I read this, and I didn't get it. It took me years until I finally really got what Heinlein was saying here. The line is this: man laughs because it hurts. Anybody heard that? You heard that in the room here? Man laughs because it hurts. And if you think about it, that's the way a lot of humor is. Something surprises us. Maybe it's a little bit painful. Maybe it's laughter at somebody's expense. And we think it's funny. Sometimes we think it's hilarious. I've never been a big fan of slapstick, but that's the essence of slapstick. It's, again, it has more to do with derisive laughter. But sometimes there's an element of that that fits here even with the story of Abraham. And I think it fits with helping to understand why it is that it takes Abraham so long, decades, he's 100 years old, pushing, before this event unfolds in his life through this barren wife. Man laughs because it hurts. Here's Abraham, all of these years, been going all over the place, been praying, I have no doubt, for a son through his barren wife, Sarai. Year after year after year after year after year, doesn't happen. How many months, right? What do you say, sweetheart? Nope. How many months? How many years? And now, all of a sudden, in the weirdest of situations, weird to the extent that it's never happened to him before, and it would probably be something most of us would remark about. He's talking to the Almighty, after all. He gets a new name. And he's told, you know what, after all this time, this woman that you think is way, way too old to possibly be able to do this is going to bear a child. Does it hurt? It feels good and it hurts at the same time. Everybody knows what I'm talking about here. After all of this, oh, you're kidding me. After all of this now, I don't believe it. And yet I do. That's why I'm laughing. Because I believe it. I just don't believe it. You with me? This is the essence of faith, folks. I believe it, but I don't believe it. How many times do we say that? I'd like a miracle to happen. I pray for the miracle to happen. And it happens. I don't believe it. We laugh our heads off. It's the contrast. Man laughs because it hurts. Well, I guarantee you, in this case, it hurts so good. Ever been tickled? Some people like to be tickled, some people don't. Sometimes we like it more than other times. Tickling hurts, and it's funny. Somehow or other, there's something that is literally ingrained in human nature that at the same time we say we don't believe something, we are praying to believe it with everything we got. Somewhere here. And this is, I can't explain it. I can't explain it any better than Scripture does. I don't know that you can tell somebody this. You can't tell somebody. You've ever tried to explain a joke, you know what I mean. Something's funny. Sometimes people don't get it, and you explain it to them, and they go, oh, okay. Explaining a joke is not a great way to get a joke across to people. They get it or they don't. And somehow or other, I have a suspicion that the whole story of Abraham boils down to that. Coming up to faith, hear and obey, you get it or you don't. Any of us ever tried to explain why we believe to somebody else that doesn't get it? Oh, I had this. I could tell you. I've seen miracles. Well, I don't think that's particularly miraculous. Well, you weren't there. I was. I don't think that's particularly funny. You weren't there. I was. It was hilarious. Had Abram been told, get out of the land here, Canaan, and your wife, now she's in her 60s, she'll have a baby. Oh, really? Okay. Going to write that in your book? Is that going to be the kind of miracle that people are going to be talking about 3,000-4,000 years from now? Not really. Is it going to be the kind of miracle that really helps to explain why it is that this man and his faith are a model for everything that's to come? Not really. Somehow or other, folks, I don't think we get to the point where it's time to open up and tell Abraham that his newly renamed wife, Sarah, is going to bear a child, and it's through him that the promise comes, until all this other stuff happens first. And Abraham, who is still the model for human faith, The man that literally, right? You look in the dictionary under faith, you should see his picture. He isn't ready for it until the point where he's ready and willing and able to fall on his face and laugh his head off because of what he is being told here. I'm so tempted to jump ahead, right? Very next chapter. Sarah, she's going to laugh too. So what do we do with all of this? Okay, I've already alluded to part of it, okay? It almost trivializes it by saying clearly, unmistakably, in this laughter is an element of pure, unbridled joy. This is joyful laughter. This is laughter of, again, the kind that says, I don't believe it, but I'm so thankful. I'm joyful. I can't explain how joyful I am except by just laughing my head off. Sometimes it comes out that way. Well, let me just try to put it as simply as I can. Want to show the faith of Abraham? Be ready to laugh your head off. Be ready to laugh your head off at the things he will do. The things that our Creator has written for us, put it in genuine print. We didn't hear the voice the way Abraham did or Abram before, but we got it in genuine print. Can we walk it out like he does? I still can't quite put my arms around this. I don't have the words to explain it, folks. I know that there will come a time when we're going to have joy, the likes of which none of us can possibly comprehend, as we see the things that are planned for us play out. I know that we aren't ready for it yet, any more than Abram was when he first left. I think we got some testing to go through. I think we're going to see some stuff that a lot of folks would probably call downright horrific. Week after week, I talk about the things that are going on in the world. Things that are, disgusting, horrific, satanic, and yes, unbelievable. The crap we're being fed about what happened in Vegas. Unbelievable. The crap we're being fed about what Hitler didn't do, and the treason that didn't happen, and the manipulation of an election that didn't happen, and the bribery, and the chicanery, and all the murders that didn't happen. Unbelievable. The fact that we live in a system and a world where the heart of men are truly wicked. So wicked that we would have to say it's just unbelievable. And the fact that we know, on the one hand, right? Everybody will tell you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians and even Jews and others, people who would say they're people of the book, Bible believers, say, well, A, I don't believe it, but B, particularly among those that look at Revelation, I know how the book ends, right? I've read the ending of the book. I know. Do you really? Really? Show me your faith by your works. You think that all this old stuff done away with? We got a ways to go. We're going to see some really ugly stuff. I believe Scripture basically prophesies that there's going to be a great falling away from a whole lot of people that have been told they're going to be beamed up before anything bad happens, and they're going to see a whole lot of bad stuff happen and go, hey, I haven't been beamed up. It's a crisis of faith. What am I going to do about that? Well, one of two things. Either you walk in obedience, go through with all this stuff, you know, from circumcision to leaving your home, being able to walk out of this or that, walk in faith, or give up, cave in, and arguably not participate in the rest of the story. I wish I could say something that is more clear, but I don't think there is any way to put it. Again, I keep coming back to this idea. Can I help somebody have faith? Well, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Yah. Husbands are told, wash your wives in the water by the word. I love that. Okay? We're supposed to be coverings as husbands, as fathers. We're supposed to understand certain things. Abraham, again, patriarch. Very definition of fatherhood and the things that come from him. We all come from him. Spiritually and physically, in a lot of respects. But there's something more here that is, again, I don't think we can put it into words. I don't think you can possibly describe it. You can't describe somebody how a joke is. You can't describe the process. Scripture does. But do we really understand all the things that were going on in Abram's head throughout this process? We're coming up here pretty soon on the Torah portion that has to do with the Akidah, the binding of Isaac, the binding of laughter. No shortage of midrash on that one. No shortage of prophetic implications. And as you know, I cannot help but understand that there was no human sacrifice. There was no intent of human sacrifice whatsoever with Abram. He knew darn well, bet your life kind of understanding, that this son that he was taken up to the mountain was the one through whom the promise comes. How is he going to do it? I don't have a clue. Is almost certainly what Abraham was thinking, but I'm anxious to see it play out. I bet he laughed. I bet when it was all over, he laughed and thought, that was a good one, Lord! Yeah! Wow! So here we are, folks. What's Abram got that we don't? Well, by faith, Abraham did these things. By faith, Abraham came out. What else has Abram got that we don't? I think he knows how to laugh. I think he came by it honestly, if you will. We get asked this question all the time, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard it. Oh, Mark, a lot of times you talk about gloom and doom. No, I'm not. I'm setting up the punchline, folks. The punchline is we got all kinds of nasty stuff happening here. Ha ha, man laughs as it hurts. There is some pain involved, and guess what? At the end, we're going to laugh our you-know-whats off. Because it's joyful beyond words. Can't express it in any other way except laughter. So I'll end with this prayer. May we all learn to laugh in a way that is truly Yitzhak kind of laughter, through which and through whom the promise comes. Think about it. It's through Abram, through laughter, through Yitzhak, that everything else in the book comes. Again, there's not a whole lot I can say about the how. But let me try a quick example. Okay, I had an email not long ago, and not for the first time, I'm sure not for the last time, of people that say, well, pretty typically, okay, G-Mark, been listening, been trying to study Torah, been trying to do this and that, and my wife or my husband, or my children, my grandchildren, they don't believe, they don't listen, they don't go with me. What can I do? Can we laugh with them? Can we pray? Can we walk out our faith? Oh yeah, we can do all of that stuff. Somehow or other, folks, the gap, the bridge, the disconnect is that we can't quite believe the ending that we want to see is possible. Could Abraham believe that his wife, Sarah, at that point Sarai for years and years, is going to have a child? Probably a long time he did. I'm sure, again, he prayed for it. But the disconnect is, do I really believe that my spouse, my children, will really, really come? Well, yeah, maybe I do. I think most of us would say, yeah, I really do believe. I believe that so-and-so will return. I believe that these things will happen. I really do. Okay, great. I can even believe enough to walk it out. But I won't laugh until I see it. We laugh when the release comes. We laugh when it's done. The tension is released. And we laugh because, wow, now I see it. The difference, the bridge, the gap is now I've crossed over. I laugh at the point where I've crossed over. Man laugh because it hurts. And at the point where I've crossed over, the hurt is released joyfully. And I guess I can't explain it any better than that. I can't explain it other than to say, we have to go through it. So we have a journey ahead of us. We need to walk it out. And we need to look forward to the punchline, to the joke, to the laughter. Not just the joke, folks. To the
Well, is it a joke if in fact it plays out precisely as we were told it would over and over again in the pages of Scripture? And yet, here's the funny part, not precisely in the way that we thought it would. Little twist there. It's the little twist that makes the joke funny. It's the little twist that brings on the laughter. It's the little twist that he has prepared for us. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the fact that we have your word in genuine print. We have the words in red. Help us to study to show ourselves approved. Give us faith that comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Help us to read to one another. Help us to hear your word. Speak to us, Father, through your word and in every other way that we need in order that we might hear. Guide us so that we veer neither to the right nor to the left. Give us, we pray, eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, we pray that you would give us faith, the kind of faith we see and saw and will see in Abram, who became Abraham. Help us too to walk in obedience. Your word talks about giving each of us a new name. We look forward to that. We pray for that. We pray that we'll be able to laugh at that time. Help us to look forward with joy in the meanwhile to the things that are playing out so that we do, in fact, fear not. Even as there seem to be things that, other folks might call scary, we're not gonna. Guide us, Father, that we are able to receive with joy all that you have planned for us. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with laughter. Help us to understand the things that are in play, the things that you have planned for us, the things that we can't even wrap our heads around now, but that will represent the kind of joy that we will have to be there and be ready for in your time in order to follow through on. Father, we pray that we would be good and faithful servants in the meanwhile, and that we would be able to be regathered, and that we would be able to see the wedding ceremony and participate in all the things that you have for us with joy and with shalom and, yes, Father, with laughter. We thank you that you have given us the ability to laugh and to cry and to know that so many of these things, these emotions, these elements of your creation are all gifts, they're blessings from you, and they're part of the way that you have made us. They're part of our nature because you gave us a choice between life and death, blessing and cursing. Help us to choose life, and help us to be able to laugh about it, we pray. This we ask in your set-apart name. For you are Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, our healer Yahuwah Rapha, and El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, well, with that, let's close this part of the teaching, as we always do with the Aharonic blessing, where we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah Varishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vikuneka, Isa Yahuwah. Penavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen.